Guys can have a seat.
Ooh, thank you, praise team. Amen. Well, take your copy of the Word of God and go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to attempt to cover all of 14 this Sunday and next Sunday. I'm going to break it up into two messages because it is a unit. It is a whole. Actually, it really runs on into Romans chapter 15. Now, one thing that we have noticed going back to chapter 12, where Paul is actually beginning the practical application of all of the theology that he has been presenting between Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 11, he's kind of showing us this is what the practical aspect of all of that doctrine and all of that theology looks like. And beginning in chapter 12, one of the major themes is the theme of love. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he says, one of the main ideas is the simple fact that whenever it comes to our love for one another, even our love for unbelievers out there, the worldlings that are out there in the world, our love is to be genuine, he says. It is to be real. It is to be sincere. And he tells us, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another. And church, I'm telling you right now, if there is anything that this world needs right now more than anything else other than Jesus himself, is it needs to see what real love looks like. Our world needs love. I mean, I have never seen the amount of division. I mean, there is such ill feelings one toward another. I mean, you look at how people treat one another, and we know that it is absolutely godless in the way in which it's happening. And listen, I'm talking about the church. And it's 10 times worse out there in the world. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and following, Paul is showing us, you know, that loving one another genuinely and sincerely and in a real way, I mean, that is fulfilling the law. And as we come to Romans chapter 14 now, Paul gives us a real world example of what it looks like to love one another. Paul is using an illustration of how we are to love one another, especially when there are differences. Now, this is going to relate to all of us. But you need to preach sermons that are relevant. Son, this is relevant. What are you saying that in your church, pastor, there's differences of opinions? We're Baptists, aren't we? Have you ever been to a Baptist business meeting? Absolutely, there are differences of opinions. I don't know how many people are in attendance, but however many people there are, that's how many different opinions we have in this room right now. I mean, and there's any number of reasons. For one thing, I mean, there are age differences. I mean, we have everything from little bitty tiny babies in the nursery all the way to people who are up there. I'll stop there, all right? And I mean, that right there, I mean, there's some differences of opinions that is a result of age. It's age-related, economically related, culturally related. Did you know that we have individuals who come here who come from other denominations who just do church differently? And by the way, guys, we even have people who come from different religions other than Christianity, and they certainly do things differently than we do. And maybe they, you know, I mean, there's just all kinds of things that can bring about differences in opinions. And Paul says there's a right way in which we can engage those differences, and there's a wrong way. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Yeah, we're going to try to get through 12 verses. I'll have you out of here by 3. Number 1, verse number 1, beginning, I'm just kidding. As for the one who is weak in faith, stop right there. So he's going to be making a comparison here, right? We're going to be talking about those who are weak in the faith, and it's going to surprise you. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, guys, that there's going to be some controversial things that Paul says in chapter 14. There's some hard things. Quite frankly, I wanted to skip 14 and 15. I just wanted to go ahead and move on to something else. We're preaching through Romans, and the Holy Spirit would not let me do that. I don't dodge difficulties because they are difficult. He's going to compare those who are strong in faith, and it really, he doesn't even bring that up until chapter 15 and verse 1, where he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And so right here, we're introduced to the weak. He says, as for the one who is weak, and it's going to surprise you who the weak is, or who the weak are, all right? As for the one who is weak, welcome him but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another seems all days are alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. Amen. That he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, especially in this case, recognizing the extreme limitations of my humanity, I ask for your help. Holy Spirit, you're the one who opens up the Word of God to us. You show us truth. I pray that you will give me unction. Holy Spirit, fill me. Help me to preach with boldness and clarity of speech. So, Heavenly Father, in the end, may you be honored and glorified above all else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin to break this passage down, first of all, I want us to talk about that word opinions, okay? Because that's really important. Look at verse 1 once again. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, it is absolutely crucial that we understand that these issues that have brought some kind of tension to the Roman church, you understand that there is something in the Roman church that is causing some issues, is causing some problems, that's causing some tension there between the believers. And what we have to understand is that whatever they are not issues of foundational biblical doctrine and theology. Understand that we're not talking about things that are pertaining to salvation and the foundations of that salvation upon which we, hopefully, are willing to die. Listen. What we're talking about here are not biblical principles that are uncompromisable. We're not talking about principles here. We're talking about gray areas of the Word of God, if you will. These opinions are translated as disputed matters, reasonings in other translations. In a sense, what they're talking about here are traditions that have been established by man. These opinions that Paul is talking about are practices that the Bible doesn't say whether they're good or bad. I mean, it's not explicitly say, thou shalt not. It's not there. Now, notice that Paul explicitly exhorts believers not to quarrel over these non-essentials. Paul is saying that believers are not to argue or fuss or, you know, have this tension or get mad at each other and break fellowship over things that are not plainly taught in Scripture. And let me just be honest with you guys. We Christians have had a hard time with this. I mean, we get things so set, we get so set in ways, in the way in which we do things, that we make sacred cows out of them. We do. Let's be honest about that. And Paul is speaking to that very issue here in this passage of Scripture. We have a tendency that if people don't do things exactly the way that we think they should, or they believe in a certain way, then we'll begin to criticize, and we'll begin to talk about them, and we'll begin... Paul says, don't do that. So these opinions, just please understand, we're not talking about the fundamentals of our faith that we just absolutely cannot give up any ground on whatsoever. And second, I want us to look at the strong and the weak. again in verse 1, the Bible says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now look at this. One person believes he may eat anything, right? While the weak person eats only vegetables. One person esteems, I'm jumping down to verse 5 now, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now let me just simply say this before I begin to explain this portion of the scripture. It has to do with our sanctification. In other words, we are all at different levels of our sanctification. What does that mean, preacher? In our growth in Christ, we're at different levels. There are some who are more mature than others. Paul is making that distinction in these verses of Scripture. And one thing that I really want to make clear this morning is that the strong in faith and the weak in faith are both believers. In no way is Paul trying to indicate here that those who are weak in faith are not believers. They are Christians. They are believers. They have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved. So those two things I need to make clear this morning. So let's talk about the weak in faith. The weak in faith. Welcome him. One person believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. That's the weak in faith. Only vegetables. One person esteems one day is better than another. Well, that's the weak one. While another esteems all days alike, that's the strong believer. So talking about the weak in faith, believe that they have to abstain from eating meat in particular in this verse, and they must observe all of the holy days. The attitude is that, listen, you're going to be a better Christian if you will leave out meat, if you will observe all of the holy days. You're going to be a super spiritual person. These are individuals who were so afraid. Now, let me explain it like this. So in the church that Paul is writing to, obviously the majority are Gentiles. So they're coming out of a pagan faith. They're coming out of a pagan religion. And in that religion, I mean, they would sacrifice meat. They would sacrifice animals to their false gods. Really aren't gods. They don't exist. They're fake. And they'll sacrifice these animals. And whenever they're through with all of the sacrifices, they'll take the meat to the market and then sell the meat. And some of the pagans, once they became a believer, they wanted to make sure and they wanted to be absolutely sure that they never touched any meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And because they were so afraid of that, they decided, well, let's just not eat any meat at all. Now, church, that's just not going to work for me. I'm just saying, I'm a carnivore. That's just not... The Jews, on the other hand, they had their dietary laws, did they not? They don't eat pork. And they're not going to eat any meat that was not butchered kosher. And there were some of the Jews in this particular church who felt like, well, we're not really sure if some of the meat we buy at the market was butchered, you know, kosher. So I'll tell you what, we'll just give it up all. Give up on all of it. And to them, that is the most spiritual thing that they could do. Just abstain from all of it. Don't be partaking of any of it. And the problem is, and Paul makes it clear in this passage of Scripture, that the weak person loses the focus of the gospel. Listen, church, we're not accepted by God because of the do's and don'ts. They felt like they were more spiritual because they wouldn't touch any meat at all, or they wouldn't touch certain drink, or they wouldn't miss certain holy days. And so sometimes they would look down upon those who would eat any kind of meat, drink anything, or fail to observe some of the holy days. The weak person thinks that doing all of these extra biblical things are going to make them more righteous. And again, they don't understand the gospel because the gospel tells us that we are already righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So doing or don't doing certain things are not going to make you more righteous in the sight of God. Positionally, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. So that whenever God looks upon you, he sees you as being every bit as righteous as his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for you on the cross. It is obvious that some of those who were weak in their faith were looking down upon those who did not follow their example. They thought that because they didn't eat any meat, everybody shouldn't eat any meat at all. Because there were certain drinks that they avoided, nobody should drink. And because there were holy days that they were going to observe, they thought that everybody, if they were not, for some reason, they're a less spiritual individual than them. Now, here's what I find extremely interesting. This is what played with my head. That those who were trying to be the most righteous by abstaining from everything and trying to keep all holy days, they were the ones that were described as the weak in faith. Whew. Does that not mess with your head, church? It messes with mine. So let's consider the strong in faith. The strong Christian. And again, let me remind you that he doesn't refer to them as strong Christians until chapter 15 and verse 1. But I mean, it works all the way through chapter 14. Listen, this individual is a person who knows that they are saved by the gospel and therefore understands that there are areas in which there is freedom. For instance, in eating meat. So whereas a weak Christian would say, oh, you shouldn't eat any meat. Listen, the strong Christian recognizes and realizes, look, we are not under law. Listen, we don't do things and abstain from certain things in order to gain favor with God. The truth is we understand that through Christ we have favor with God. Now let me make one thing very clear. Our liberty in Christ does not give us liberty to violate that which is plainly taught in Scripture. Right? Our liberty and freedom in Christ does not give us liberty to commit adultery. It does not give us liberty to steal. It does not give us liberty to lie. It does not give us liberty to do anything that the Bible explicitly says don't do. But it does give us liberty in that we are not weighted down with such a burden. Here's the problem with the weak. They have relegated their Christianity down to all of the do's and don'ts of the word. That's what their Christianity amounts to. That is the focus of their Christianity. Whereas those of us who are strong in the faith, our focus is upon the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the weak believer is concerned, the weak who thinks they just got to abstain from everything or they got to make sure that they do everything, you know, that is supposed to be, the difference is they do that because they feel like if they don't, then they may lose some favor with God. They're going to lose some blessing with God. If I fail to do some of these man-made traditions, then maybe God's not going to bless me as much as if I had done that. And we who are strong in the faith, we understand we have God's full favor and approval. We can't do anything to earn God's favor because Jesus did it for us on the cross. That's the biggest, that's the greatest difference there. You see, strong Christians understand that the liberty that the gospel brings. They understand that there is no need to feel that you can or must somehow keep God's favor through rules and regulations. You already have God's favor through Christ. Now, listen, why do we do what the Bible explicitly tells us to do? Well, because of our relationship with Christ, we want to please him. It's not that we fear that he's going to zap us. It's not, listen, fear is the worst motivator for obedience. Can I say that again? Fear is the worst motivation for obedience. Have any of you guys ever worked for a tyrant in the secular world? Guys, I worked for a tyrant when I was on staff in a church. And somehow they get this management philosophy that, man, if I can just pour on the pressure, if I can just, you know, push them down, there'll be more. No, they're not going to. Fear is not a good motivator. And especially not a good motivator when you're trying to serve the Lord. You want me to tell you why? Because number one, you are never going to be able to perform up to a standard. You're always going to be wondering, did I do enough? Have I done enough? And you're going to be wondering, gosh, I missed Sunday. I'm going to have a bad week. You're afraid that God's going to withhold some kind of a blessing from you because you disobeyed God. And here's what's going to happen. Pretty soon you're going to get extremely frustrated because you're going to realize you can't live up to that standard. And the day may come you'll reject that God. But now if it's out of love, it's based upon the relationship. Wow. Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I mean, what if Kathy asked me to make up the bed or take out the trash, and I did it just out of a pure sense of responsibility, out of a pure sense of duty. That's my duty. Or I do it because if I don't, man, there's going to be heck to pay. If I don't, then it's going to be incessant nagging. I mean, all day. I mean, until I finally get it done. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. If I'm doing all of that constantly out of fear, I'm going to come to the point where I'll resent her. But you know why I'm going to do all of that? Because I love her. Because of the relationship. And let me tell you something. As long as that love is there and it's growing, there is nothing that she can ask me to do that will ever become a burden. Ever. Right? The strong in faith. Look at what he says. Point number three. Neither group is to judge the other. That's what he says. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better as another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Let's break this down. It's simply saying, don't despise one another. So again, in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. See the word despise there? It simply means to esteem less. The one who eats, the one who sees their freedom in Christ, they were not bound by some of the peripheral issues that man tries to lay up on us. That guys, we do have a liberty and a freedom in Christ. Not to sin, don't get me wrong, but he says, listen, don't despise those who think differently. Don't despise those who feel like they have to abstain from everything. And, look at this, let not the one who abstains pass judgment. That's a stronger word. The one who believes, I have to abstain from everything. I'm going to do all the do's and I'm going to do all, I'm not going to do any of the don'ts in the Word of God. Sounds kind of like a Pharisee. That word judgment means condemns. It means damn. And guys, I have seen people who thought that they were so much spiritually better than other people that they condemned people who didn't live up to their standard. Paul highlights the temptations of the strong and the weak, by the way. The strong are tempted to criticize and be condescending toward the weak. Weak are tempted to condemn the strong for not being as spiritual as they are. But listen, stronger believer, listen to me. Paul's message is do not criticize the person whose conscience is easily offended. In other words, that person who believes that they should abstain from a lot of things. And listen, guys, I grew up in a fundamental church. I was taught if I danced, I'd go to hell. I was taught, listen, no cards. No cards. You'll go to hell if you play cards. Good game of skip bow. I won't play with women. You ever notice women always win at Skid Row? That's because, never mind. I'm seriously, there are some people who say, you should never be seen in public wearing a pair of shorts. You know what I'd like to see? Boy, I wish I was there. I would love to see the look on the women's faces when that one woman first walked into the church wearing a pair of slacks. Do we not argue over the silliest things? What if we had as much concern over people dying and going to hell as we do some of this other stuff? And why must a fellow Christian not be condemned? And understand, we're talking about fellow both sides, because God has accepted him according to the last part of verse 3. The word accepted is the same word used in the initial exhortation to accept one another. In other words, Paul is saying you should welcome one another because God has welcomed and accepted them. If you're the weak who believes we need to abstain from everything, listen, respect the one who doesn't. And the one who realizes their freedom in Christ, we're to respect and welcome and receive and embrace and accept the one who abstains. This is powerful, church. Paul says we must remember that whatever a Christian strength or weakness in behavior or views, he or she is completely loved and accepted by the Father through Christ. And that's what the whole book of Romans is about. Now, John Stott writes this, and I quote, "How dare we reject a person whom God has accepted? Indeed, the best way to determine what our attitude to other people should be is to determine what God's attitude to them is." This principle is better even than the golden rule to treat others as we would treat ourselves. It is safe to treat others as we would like them to treat us, but it is safer still to treat them as God does. Right? Amen. He makes an interesting statement, verse 5. Each must be convinced in their own minds. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So here's what is he saying. He says that we need to think about our behavior. First, we need to see whether the Bible really commands or forbids some practice, or whether it leaves the conscience free. Second, even if the Bible leaves us free, we may decide to abstain from the practice because it leads us as individuals to sin, or it leads others to sin. Now, every bit of this is going to take prayer, a great deal of thought, and getting into the Word of God. And Paul is especially telling the weak to do this, since many people with a tendency to lean toward legalism are full of scruples because they haven't studied the Bible or they don't really realize what it is saying. So, as we begin to wrap this up, whatever you do, honor the Lord. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the weaker in faith who observes all of the holy days, they're doing so because they're trying to honor God. I mean, they're trying to please him. The weaker who thinks that it is necessary to abstain from meat and wine does so because they're trying to honor the Lord. They're honoring God in what they do and what they abstain from. They are thanking God. That's what he says there. Those who are living in the liberty of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross can eat meat because they're glorifying God. They're thanking God for the meat. I mean, the reason why it doesn't bother Paul to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols is because Paul knows that those idols are fake gods. They're not gods at all. It's just a chunk of meat. So Paul would say it is not honoring to the Lord for a believer strong in faith to criticize a believer who chooses to adhere to certain dietary laws and who choose to keep their certain holy days. It is also not honoring to God for those who abstain to criticize those who do not. Again, do we have any issues like that today? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Music, right? I mean, churches have split over music. For goodness sake, the Bible tells us that we are to worship God with hymns, psalms, and new songs. What Paul is saying, listen, those who like hymns, don't criticize them. Those who like hymns, maybe not some of the modern stuff, don't criticize those who do. That's what he's saying. I presided over a wedding on one occasion. Because, like I said, there's a lot of people who think you'll go to hell if you dance. Whenever the ceremony was over and I was standing to the side whenever the dance started, they dance at weddings now, and this guy comes up and sarcastically looks at me, recognizing me as the preacher who wed them, and realizing I was a Baptist, said, "Well, you can't dance because you're a Baptist." I said, "No, I can't dance because I can't dance." All I ever wanted to do was learn how to two-step. Kathy tried to teach me. My own mother tried to teach me. And then she looked down and said, "You're hopeless." What about going to the movies? Oh, I got a story for you next week. About going to the movies. Do you know this was a huge issue in one church in Paris? Should the preacher wear the shirt tail out or in? Come on, people. What about wearing a ball cap into the sanctuary? There was a time years ago when I was here when there were people ready to excommunicate people who wore a ball cap into the church. All right, let me finish up. I know, here we go. We are to welcome each other. I'm fixing to cover a lot of verses. Verse 7, for none of us, here's the reason. The reason why we shouldn't judge on things like that. On that. Listen, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. So what is he saying there? Look at verse 8. He tells us, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's kind of what Paul said. On one occasion, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is a benefit. To die is a victory. To die is it is a blessing. If I live, what did Paul mean? I'm going to live for Jesus. If he leaves me on this earth, my focus is going to be on Jesus. If he allows me to keep on keeping on here on this planet, I am going to be living in the Lord. But if I die, I'm his. I'm going to die in him, and I'm going to be with him forever and ever. That's what Paul is basically saying here. We don't belong to ourselves, guys. We belong to Jesus. We were bought and paid for with a price. Verse 9. For to this end, look at this end, so that we could belong to the Lord. And by the way, the word Lord is kurios in the original language in the Greek, and it means the owner, the master, the ruler of a person or a thing in the strictest sense. So the Apostle Paul, whenever he thought about Jesus is my master. I am his unique possession. He owns me. I mean, he determines my life, right? And that's the way he looked at it. He's my Lord. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be what? Lord, master, owner, ruler, sovereign, both of the dead and the living. Whether you're dead or whether you're or living, he is going to be Lord, master over you. He's your Lord. And so his argument is, hey, dude, don't pass judgment on me because the only one who can do that is my Lord. You're not Lord. You're not my master, my ruler. So look at what it says. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all be there. You see what Paul just said? He just said, listen, you're going to be judged as to how you judge one another. Whether you accepted one another in love, what he's talking about here, we're going to be judged over this. There's going to be a final exam. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to give an account of how we loved one another. That's the point. So we are to accept anyone the Lord has accepted in the gospel. We are not to condemn anyone for whom there is now no condemnation in the gospel. We must ensure our consciences are in line with the freedom of the gospel, and we should make sure we are then living in line with the gospel. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. The praise team is going to come and lead us in our last worship song, and we will be dismissed. But as you are seated there, in verse 9, Paul spoke about how Christ died and was resurrected from the dead. Because of that, those in the Roman church who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became their Lord. They belonged to him. And so my question for you this morning is, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he your owner? Are you his unique possession? Maybe you're here this morning and thinking to yourself, you know what, Pastor, I'm just really not sure about that. Well, Pastor Darren and myself, we're going to be up here to my right, and that describes you. You'd like to know a little more about what the Bible has to say about that. We would love the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ and the splendor of the gospel. What it means for Jesus to be your Lord and Master. And then, those of us who are believers, are there any sacred cows that we are just have a death grip on right now, refusing to give up, thinking that if there are other believers who don't agree with that, they're a lesser believer than we are? Perhaps we need to make those a matter of prayer this morning. So however God would have you to respond to the message this morning, I encourage you to be obedient to him. Pastor Darren and myself, again, we're going to be up here to my right, and if there's anything that you want to pray about, if you'd like for us to pray with you about it, we'll be glad to do that. The altar also will be open if you just want to come up here and do some business with God. That is fine as well. The most important thing is that we are obedient to him. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will overcome my feeble attempt at preaching, such deep stuff that the Apostle Paul was obviously moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And I pray that you will make the truth that is found in these verses plain to every heart. In spite of my weakness to fully explain, may we just simply be obedient to what you want us to do now in these next few moments. As Henry Blackaby said on one occasion, that whenever we hear the word read, if we read it ourselves, it is never for our entertainment. It's not just for our inspiration. It's for our obedience. So how do you want us to walk in obedience to what we've heard? May be honored and glorified in these moments together now. In Jesus' name, amen.